Marriage Today presents Married on Purpose by Jimmy Evans.
When you're talking to couples about marriage and you say to them, "Did God put you together?" almost every couple would say yes. And then when you ask them, "Why did He put you together?" they give you this blank stare. Now, this was Karen and me. We believe that God put us together. We believe we were made for each other. We didn't know why, but we believed it. So I'm gonna talk to you about the purpose for your marriage and knowing the purpose for your marriage. And again, I wanna say, if I could only teach three marriage sessions, this would be one, because of the profound importance this will have in your marriage. Now, let me begin. I'm gonna tell you some facts. Fact number one: in 5 years, you will not be the same. In 5 years, you will not be the same. I was at Gateway Church in Southlake, Texas, and Bill Hybels was the speaker, a brilliant pastor and speaker. He was there, and he made the statement to the church, and he said, "In 5 years, you will not be the same. You will be better or you will be worse, but you will not be the same. And the decisions that you're making right now will determine in 5 years what you will be." So let me just pick up on what Bill Hybels said and just make that applicable to couples. You won't be the same in 5 years. And just think about your friends. Think about some of your friends that you know that in the last 5 years that they have just done really well and prospered and flourished. Their marriage is great. But think of couples that you know that in the last 5 years their life has imploded. Okay, in 5 years, you could have experienced the greatest years of your life and your marriage be exponentially better than it is right now. Or it's going to be worse, but it won't be like it is right now. It'll be better or worse. Fact number two: success happens on purpose and never by accident. Never by accident. You will not wake up in 5 years and say, "You know, honey, we never talk and we never spend any time together, but boy, isn't marriage fabulous? This is just, we never work at it, but boy, we've never been so happy." It won't do that. If you don't work at success, it won't happen. There are certain things that we have to do. Fact number three: in marriage, success only happens if we're both in agreement and committed to the same purpose. It's about two. When I was single, I could do things by myself and it would work if I was in agreement with me. But when I got married, Karen then had to be in agreement. There's gonna be two of us. Amos 3:3 has a question and it demands a no answer. Can two walk together unless they're in agreement? Can two walk together? The answer is no, you can't, because it's gonna be a battle. It's gonna be a tug of war because you're not in agreement. And what it really means is, can two walk together unless they first agree? They sit down in agreement. Well, most people never talk about deeper things of marriage. For example, why did God put us together? Most couples never have that conversation before they're married. So you're walking, marriage is the longest journey in life, and you're not in agreement. So you're trying to walk together, but you're not in agreement. And Amos says, you can't do it. Unless you're first in agreement, you're just not gonna be able to walk the way that you wanna walk. And so let me just ask you this question, and it's just a real simple question. Do you know why God put you together? Do you know the purpose for your marriage? Could you write it down? Could you articulate it? Well, most people can't, and we couldn't. Karen and I were clueless about why God put us together, and it was one of the reasons that we fought all the time and that we just weren't being successful. Here's fact number four. To find the purpose for your life in marriage, you have to start with the big questions. You don't start with the little questions of where we're gonna live and those kinds of things. It's the big questions. And the number one question in Mountaintop of Marriage, and I'm gonna teach you about how to have a vision retreat in this session, okay? In this book, here's the number one question. Why did God put you together? When you go on your vision retreat and you're asking yourself the question of, you know, what's God's vision for our marriage? The number one question is, what did God have in mind when He brought us together? And I'll tell you what Karen and I's answer to that is in our own vision retreat. And we've had many vision retreats, but I'm telling you the way that we answer that question, which resolves it for us, Mountaintop Marriage. But there is a greater question than that. Now, when people are polled and they're saying, if you could ask God anything, what would you ask Him? This is a national poll that was a secular poll. And they said, if you were able just to ask God any question, what would your question be? The number one response of people across America is, why am I here? What's my purpose here on earth? Not me as a married couple, but what is my purpose here on earth? I want to give you the definitive answer for that because it begins this entire process of understanding our purpose in marriage. This is life's universal purpose. Matthew 22, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Well, the Bible was the law and the prophets. That's what they had. They had the Pentateuch, which was the law, and then they had the prophets. And Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. On those two commandments, the entire Bible is suspended. If you love God and love people, you've done everything that the Bible tells you to do. Love is the interpretive key to the Bible. If you don't understand love, you can't understand the Bible because it's God is love. Our God is a loving, gracious, wonderful daddy. And he loves us and he sent his son to die for us because he loves us so much. That's the interpretive key to the entire Bible. And so when you understand love, you understand God. You understand the Bible. Everything makes sense. When you don't understand love, you don't. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the meanest people on earth. They were mean-spirited people. They put Jesus to death. They robbed widows of their money. Jesus called them a brood of vipers. These were mean-spirited people, and they were testing Jesus to see if he knew enough of his Bible. And they said, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, I'll give you the only two commandments. Everything the Bible says is about love and is about relationship. And by the way, when Jesus says the law, the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments tell us how to love God. The next six commandments tell us how to love each other. That's what the Ten Commandments is about. The Ten Commandments are the moral parameters by which we love God and we love each other. And don't you wish our nation would return to the Ten Commandments? Amen. And I know that there are many nations represented and a lot of others, but I'm saying you can't get better than Ten Commandments. They restrain our hearts. They help us to love God and love each other the way. The prophets, by the way, who were the prophets? They were representatives of a lovesick God calling Israel back into relationship. That's all the prophets were. The prophets kept coming to the nation of Israel saying, God misses you. Why have you turned your heart away from God? God wants you back. Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor. That's all the law and the prophets said. If you understand love, if you understand relationship, that's it. And let me say to you, you were created for relationship with God and each other. That's the purpose of your life. And you say, well, if God showed up and I could ask him any question, what would I ask him? Why am I here? And God would say, relationship. You're here for relationship with me and with each other. Well, so in Genesis chapter 2, we see the picture very clearly. God creates man and woman in a paradise called Eden, and they're in a perfect relationship with him and a perfect relationship with each other. That's the beginning. The Bible starts in a paradise with God and ends in a paradise with God. The Bible's a good book. And in the middle, it talks about how we have rebelled against relationship with God and each other. That's the story of the Bible. So in the Bible, Adam and Eve were in a perfect relationship with each other, a perfect marriage, and a perfect relationship with God, and here came the enemy of relationship, the devil. He's the enemy of all relationship. And here are the two things that the devil did in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve that he does to all of us. The first is separation. The day you got married, and you said, I do, the devil said, I have a scheme against him. God has a plan for your marriage, and so does the devil. And if you don't think the devil has a plan for your marriage, you got another thing coming, because your marriage is a mortal threat to his kingdom. The devil cannot do in your family what he wants to do if you're happily married. The devil cannot do to your children what he wants to do if you're happily married. The devil cannot do in your community what he wants to do if there are marriages all over that community of people who love God. Marriage is a mortal threat. Marriage is the first institution that God ever created on this planet. And upon the institution of marriage, every other institution thrives. But when marriage fails, every other institution fails. And you can't save it until you save marriage. God is a strategist and so is the devil. And God understands if I'm going to build a great society, I've got to have great marriages. And so he creates a perfect marriage as the foundation. The devil understands if I'm going to destroy this society, I've got to destroy marriage. So the first thing that he does is separate Adam and Eve. He's always trying to separate us from each other. The second thing he does is called substitution. He comes to them and says, the answer is that piece of fruit. You don't need God. He's trying to hold you down. The man's trying to keep you down. You need that piece of fruit over there. Wait, let me go back for just a minute. Love the Lord your God. What's the most important commandment, Jesus? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus said, the entire Bible only speaks of two things, loving God and loving each other. The devil came and said, it's not about people or God, it's about things. If you only had that car, if you only had that house, if you only had that degree, if you only had that status, if you only had this. I've seen people, and there's a lot of happy, wealthy people who love God. There are. There are a lot of wealthy people whose priorities are right, and they don't put their hope in their money. But let me tell you something. Some of the most miserable people on the earth are wealthy people or people who have given their soul for things. The devil wants to destroy your marriage in two ways, to separate you and God and you and your spouse and to get you to believe that something will make you happy rather than someone. Because if he can get you to believe that something will make you happy, you're going to spend all your time and energy trying to get something. Money won't make you happy. Money is a blessing. Money's a blessing. It cannot fill the void in our life that God and people fill. Relationships are why we exist. And the devil is the enemy of relationships, always trying to divide, always trying to get us to substitute things for our children, things for our marriage, things for God, things for the most important things that matter. He wants us to go chase after all this stuff that won't last. And that's what he did with Adam and Eve. Separation and substitution, it's just the way he works. He doesn't have to change his methods. It's just worked great for a long time. But that's what he's going to do. I'm telling you, God has a plan for your life, and that plan is to love him and to love people, especially your family. That's his plan. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. Satan has a plan for your life, and it's for you to be lonely and divided and chase after things for the rest of your life rather than to pursue God and pursue relationship. It's just very simple. That's just the way he operates. That's his MO, and he's extremely good at it. Let me talk about vision for just a minute. So I was doing marriage. Karen and I, we had no vision for our marriage. We barely made it by the grace of God. Our marriage got better. People started coming to us. People asked me how I came into ministry. We never told anybody we could counsel people in marriage. We didn't think we could. But our marriage got good, and people just started coming to us for marriage advice, and they would say, well, what about this? What about that? So we helped them as much as we could. And they asked us to have a life group, a Bible study in our home, and we did, and it grew large, and we did a lot of marriage counseling. Then one day in the hallway at the church, the pastor of the church came up to me and said, would you come on staff as a marriage counselor? I was in the appliance business with my mom and dad. He said, will you come on staff as a marriage counselor? And I thought, I've never been trained to do that. And he said, I don't care, but it comes to you for marriage counseling, you might as well do it up here. So that's how I came on staff. And so 10 months later, he went to Florida and took a church in Florida, and I became the senior pastor. And so that's where my roots in marriage came from. And when I started on staff, I did marriage and pre-marriage counseling. That's all I did. Well, anyway, so I did marriage stuff. It was always kind of at the heart of what I did, and I started doing marriage seminars. Churches started calling me. I never told anybody I could do marriage seminars. They just started calling me and say, hey, will you come teach on marriage? So I started doing the Marriage on the Rocks seminars around the country. So one day I was in Oklahoma City doing a seminar for a friend of mine, David Smith, who's now at Gateway Church, then was at Metro Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. So I was doing a seminar there, and David and Linda still are my precious friends to this day. David just had a fabulous marriage. All my friends had good marriages, but David was the only guy that I ever thought, he's got a better marriage than I've got. I mean, he's always goo-gooing over his wife. It just, you got sick of listening to it. And he just, you know, and you don't want to be around a guy that's always running his wife down. He was the opposite. Oh, Linda's incredible. Oh, this and this. Oh, this and that. You're just going, oh, you know, okay, David, thanks. Okay, we got it. Got it, David. You know, so with Tom Lane and Clark Whitten and I and David and I were going golfing one day. So Tom and Clark were in the front seat and David and I were in the back seat. So David has five children. Phenomenal kids, phenomenal marriage. I mean, phenomenal. And so he's back in the back seat bragging on Linda and bragging on this and that, you know, and I'm just thinking, okay, you know. So he said, Linda and I are going on our vision retreat next week. And I said, really? Huh? He said, yeah, and he just started talking about it. He looked at me and said, you know what a vision retreat is? I said, no. And he says, you're the marriage guy? Going all over the country teaching people about marriage and you ever had a vision retreat? And I said, what is it? It does irritate me. And so, brag about your marriage. You need a vision retreat? Whatever. So, I said, no, David, I don't know. And so he said, well, Linda and I go away for 4 or 5 days every year. And he said, we wake up in the morning and we talk and pray. And he said, then we just have fun for the rest of the time and just are together. And he said, we talk about every area of our marriage. And listen, he said, we pray for every one of our children individually until we believe that we know what God desires for them for the next 12 months. And when we come home, we have a plan for each of our children and what we're going to do for them in the next year and our finances and our sex life and our schedule and every area of our marriage. And when he's talking about it, I said, David, that's phenomenal. You have to have a vision for your marriage. So Proverbs 29:18, which I know, I knew this scripture, but I never applied it to marriage. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Where there is no vision, the ability to see, the people are unrestrained. Let me give you the paraphrase. This is a good paraphrase of that scripture. When people who are together in relationship do not have a common understanding in agreement of what God wants for them, it is impossible to keep them together in a peaceful and productive manner. When you're together in a relationship and you don't have a vision, where there is no vision, the people are like this. They can't be restrained. Can two walk together, Amos? Can two people walk together unless they're in agreement? No, they can't. If there's no vision, you can't keep people restrained. That's what it's saying. Well, I knew that related to anything else, but I didn't know that related to marriage. The Genesis principle in the Bible is God began in Genesis 1 creating everything, and the first thing that God said is, let there be light. When God begins to work, he turns on the light. When the devil begins to work, he turns off the light. Because the God is the God of all lights, and the devil is the prince of darkness. So whatever the devil is going to do in your marriage, he's got to deceive you and put you in darkness before he can do it. But whatever God is going to do in your marriage, he's going to flip the light on first. Let there be light. And that means vision. God wants us to see before anything else happens. And when God was creating, the first thing that happened is he said, there's going to be light, and everything I do is going to be in the presence of light. So vision is light. Vision is letting God tell you what his purpose for your marriage is. God, why did you put us together? God, what are we here for? And God comes and gives you light. And here are the five virtues of vision. Why is vision so important? Well, let me just tell you five reasons. And let me tell you the alternative if these things aren't happening in your marriage. The five virtues of vision. Number one is clarity. Do you know why God put you together? Let me say this now. How do you know you're being successful if you don't know what you're trying to accomplish? You can't measure success. You say, why did God put you together? How do you know if you're being successful when your answer is, That was my answer. If you came to Karen and me and you said, why did God put you, did God put you together? Absolutely. Why? How do you measure How do you get to a place called and say, we got there. We're at and it's awesome. Let me tell you right now. Confusion is the opposite of clarity. You will live in clarity or you will live in confusion. And let me go back to my question earlier. What are you going to be like in 5 years? You won't be like you are right now. And 5 years from now, you will either be more clear or more confused than you are right now, but you will not be the same. Either the devil will put you in more darkness than you're in right now, or God will give you more revelation than you have right now. One or the other is going to happen. But if we choose God, we choose clarity. Vision brings clarity. Why did God put you together? Well, just sit there for just a minute. Let me tell you why God put us together. We know exactly why God put us together. We've got a book, and it's all written down in here exactly why God put us together. We know exactly what we're trying to accomplish. We know when we're being successful. It's wonderful to live your life knowing. But I remember sitting dazed in our living room when Karen and I were on the brink of divorce thinking, what's going on? Where did we go wrong? You know, why is this thing so bad? And it's just such a frustrating feeling sitting there going, I don't know what to do. I don't want to lose her, but I don't know how to keep her. God never creates anything to operate in confusion. God wants us to operate in light, and God will speak to us if we'll let him speak to us. Number two virtue of vision is energy, passion. This is what Habakkuk 2:2 says. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. See, when you don't know what the vision is for your life and your marriage, I mean, it's hard to get excited because you don't know. Number three virtue of vision is purity. It's impossible to turn a negative thought into a positive action. I don't want a divorce. I don't want to have an affair. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to become a statistic. What's your marriage thought? Stay off her nerves. Stay off her nerves. Be careful. Don't end up like my parents. Don't end up like my friends. It's impossible to turn a negative thought into a positive action. Listen, when you don't have a vision, you live your life with negative thoughts guiding you because you don't know what you're supposed to do. Without vision, people cast off restraint. But happy is he who follows what God tells me to do. I'm not living my life trying not to do something. I'm living my life trying to do something. Before I had a vision, I was trying not to mess up and not to fail in my marriage. Now, I don't live my life not to do bad things. I don't have to worry about that. I have a vision for my life. What are you trying to, what's your marriage thought, Jimmy? Love that woman right there. Serve that woman right there. Meet her needs. Trust God. Turn to God. Make a difference in other people's lives. I know why I'm living my life. Purity. You know, I don't want to live the rest of my life trying not to do something. I want to live the rest of my life trying to do something. And if you live the rest of your life saying, I don't want to do this, I don't want to mess up, well, I don't, you're going to live a bad life. Until you get God's vision for your life, happy is he who keeps the instruction that God gives him. It's the reason that you live. Number four, virtue of vision is unity. Oh, this is a huge one. Vision, unity. Division means two visions. The word division means two visions. Why do you fight? Because you don't see eye to eye. You ever heard that saying? Why don't you see eye to eye? Because you're looking one place and you're looking another place. Can two people walk together unless they're in agreement? No. Why? Because their heads are turned in different directions. When you're in agreement, you're looking right here. You're both walking in the same way. You've got one vision. But when you're not in agreement, you've got two visions. Division. And here's what Jesus said. Now, listen to what Jesus said. Luke 11:17, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. It is impossible to succeed while you're divided. And that's what the devil understands. In Genesis 11, God came down to the Tower of Babel, and here's what he said, because they're of one mind, nothing will be impossible for them. So the Tower of Babel became the place where God divided the languages of the earth because they were in rebellion to him. And he said, because they're one, nothing will be impossible. When you are unified in your marriage, nothing is impossible. When you are divided, you cannot succeed. You can't. Division, two visions. Do you have one vision from God, or do you both have your own way of looking at things and you're not seeing eye to eye, and one person's trying to go this way and the other person's going this way, and it's just a cat fight? to try to see who's going to win that. By the way, the word provision means for the vision. So I know that there are some of you that are struggling financially. Okay, and I want to say this to you to help you. So don't take this in any other way than that. When you're not doing what God wants you to do, He loves you. But provision doesn't come because you don't have a vision. It doesn't mean He doesn't love you, He won't answer your prayers, and He'll never take care of you or anything like that. When you're going to get the fullness of the resources that God wants for you, it means, Lord, give us provision because we want your vision. Division means two vision. Provision means I'm going to give you this for the vision. So Karen and I come together. This is the way we live our lives. This is our mode of living. We did it all wrong. We were confused. We were apathetic. We were divided, doing everything wrong. We came together and we got a vision. We have never been as financially blessed as we were after our first vision retreat. On our first vision retreat, one of the things we talked about was finances because it was a source of tension. When you're not in unity, there's going to be a lack of the financial blessing because provision means for the vision. Why would God give you provision when you don't have a vision? But when you have a vision, He's going to give you all the provision for it. If He says to you, my will for your child, let's say you have three children, you go on your vision retreat and you pray about each of your children. You say, God, what do you want for these three children? And the Lord says, well, I want this for this child, I want this for this child, and I want this for this child. Guess who's going to pay for it? God. Because you have His vision, He's going to give you the provision for it. When you have vision, you will never lack provision. When you don't have vision, you're not going to get the provision that you want. Because why would God pay for something that He's not a part of? And I'm not saying He loves you, you know, but provision means for the vision. Number five, virtue. A vision is victory. Victory. This is the message version of Proverbs 29:18. Listen to this. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. Victory. You're going to succeed. When you get vision, you're going to be successful versus failure. You know, Karen and I failed. We didn't have a vision, so we were failing. Well, let me talk about the process of vision real quick. So God created us in our mother's womb for a purpose, and that purpose is relationship. It's why we're alive. It's what God will bless. The devil's always working to try to divide us and to get us to take something as the purpose of our lives rather than someone, but God wants to give us a vision for our lives. Let me talk about the process of a vision retreat. I want to say this to you. It'll transform your life. It won't change your life. It will transform your life. It will transform your marriage. It's worth anything you have to do to do this. So let me just kind of go through this. These are the rules. Now this book, we wrote this book, and by the way, you can have a vision retreat without this book, but we wrote this book to help in the process because it tells you what to do before you go, the questions to ask and to answer while you're on your vision retreat, and what to do when you get home. So it's a good little investment. So here are kind of the rules. 3 to 5 days away with no kids. Don't take your kids. If you take your kids, it's not a vision retreat. Okay, I'm saying. So you have to get a babysitter, leave them with mom and dad, leave them with somebody, but you need to get away alone together. Could you do it in a couple of days? Maybe, but you need 3 to 5 days. You need enough time to get away, to kind of, you know, get in a good environment. And again, there are some things that you need to do before you go, and this book will help you to understand how to pray, how to get your heart right, all those kinds of things. Do it at least once a year, okay? Why would you do it more than once a year? If you're fighting, or if you have some huge life changes that are taking place in your life. See, Karen and I know when we need a vision retreat because we start arguing. And so we'll start talking about something and we can't get along in what we understand, we're fighting about it, or just, you know, kind of nagging at each other about it. And what we realize is the reason that we're fighting about this is because we don't have a vision in this area. Happens all the time. Half a day you pray and talk, and half a day you have fun. Okay, now we're morning people. We wake up very early in the morning, and my brain is most awake from 5 in the morning until noon. That's when I do all my thinking. From 5. If you want me to get me when I'm not thinking, get me after lunch. But Karen and I the same way. So we wake up, we love to pray, we love to talk, we love to interact in the mornings like that. Some people, They're not morning people, so you may find a different time of day. 3 or 4 hours, you sit and you talk, you pray, you process, you know, information through your book there, but the rest of the time you have fun. It needs to be a fun time. Read the book before you go, because the book will give you some information about what to do and not to do before you go. An example of that is that, you know, you don't begin with confrontation. You don't begin by saying, "Thank God I finally got you here. You can't get away. And let me just tell you right now." A friend of ours, very, very godly guy, went, got his wife on the vision retreat. He kind of has a type A personality. He said, "Baby, we're going to the top of the mountain, whether you realize it or not." And she did not go to the top of the mountain on her, you know. So you might fight, and that's okay. Okay, let me ask you this question. I want you to process this with me now. Okay, let's say you don't go on a vision retreat because you're afraid you're going to fight. Let's just say that there's an issue that you can't resolve, and so it's going to stay unresolved, and you're going to have this chronic unresolved issue in your marriage for the next 15 years because you don't talk about it. Okay, or let's say you go on your vision retreat and you fight, and you just talk about it and you fight, and you stay right there, and let's just say it maybe takes you another 2 months of praying and talking until you finally resolve it and come up with a vision. Would you rather fight 2 months and live the rest of your life happy, or would you rather live in a chronically bad marriage for the next 15 years? You might fight. When Karen and I have our vision retreat and we begin to talk about issues, sometimes we get frustrated, we get angry. But we're committed to the process, and as soon as you resolve it, you don't ever fight again about that issue. You just don't fight. When we took our first vision retreat, we had 3 issues, our kids, money, and my schedule. And these were the 3 chronic, there were some issues, our kids were young, there were some issues related to our kids, we just always caused us to be aggravated at each other. Money was tight, and we had tension in that area. And then my schedule. Karen was always telling me, I didn't understand, I was very insensitive, that I didn't understand that the decisions that I made affected Karen. And so I was very insensitive to do things that she didn't agree with, and I defended them rather than listening to my wife. So we went on our first vision retreat, and we talked about the big issues. We talked about the big, why did God put us together and all that, very important. But then we got down to talking about those issues. We fought. When we talked about the kids, we kind of argued a little bit. We talked about money, we argued a little bit. When we talked about my schedule, we resolved all 3 of those issues. We came up with a vision. We agreed with what we believed God was saying. We stopped fighting, period. We did not fight for months after that. And we had incredible intimacy and goodwill like we'd never had before. Then I realized why David Smith, you know, was always bragging about his marriage and all that kind of stuff. Is it just simply takes you, it's the way God created marriage to be. It's the way that we're supposed to live our lives, is happy and excited and intimate and all of that. So some people actually fear being alone with their spouse. Okay, if you've got some horrible issue you need to talk about before you go and you need to go to a counselor, maybe you need to do that. But I'm just saying, get alone. Not dealing with it, you're never gonna deal with it. Let me go into the next part about this. Begin by surrendering your marriage to God. I don't want to win in the discussion about our kids, my schedule, money, or any issue. I don't want to win. I want what God wants because we're submitted to God. So it's not two strong-willed people butting heads. It's two submitted people trying to find God. And you begin in that environment of saying, God, we want what you want. We surrender our marriage to you. And then you pray. You talk, but you're praying and hearing God. Now, some people say, well, that's spooky, Jimmy. I don't hear God that way. Well, let me tell you the 3 different kinds of people. There are seers, hearers, and feelers. Karen is a feeler. I'm a hearer and a seer. When God speaks to me, I hear God. I mean, I just, in my heart now, I'm saying I hear God and I'm very visionary and it's easy for me to see things. So I'll say to Karen, you know, Karen, I believe that, you know, the Lord said this to me, the Lord showed this to me. And Karen would say, I didn't hear that. I didn't see that. And I'll just think, okay, then just submit. And that's the answer to all difficulty in life. But Karen will say this, but let me tell you how I feel. And I've learned that God, and I'm not talking about just emotions, I'm talking about godly feelings. Karen's a feeler, and I've learned a long time ago, I better listen to what she says when she says she feels something. Because when Karen feels something, 99.99% of the time, it is God speaking. So we'll talk about the kids, and I'll say, well, I believe the Lord spoke this to me, and she'll say, this is what I feel about that. And we don't bully each other. We don't dominate. We listen until we find a point of agreement. No one dominates. No one bullies. And it may take a while. And we're committed to that. And we sit there in the presence of God until we believe that we've heard, and then we write it down and we become accountable to it. This is what we're committed to. Okay. Let me go back to the first question. I'm going to end with this. Is the big questions need to be answered first. Why did God put us together? Is the number one question in this book, and the number one question needs to be answered. Here's our answer. Number one, to be a witness of God's love to reach others for Christ. That's the number one reason for our marriage is not about Jimmy and Karen Evans. The number one reason for our marriage is about the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're together for the glory of God. Why do we stay together in the hard times? Why do we stay together? For His glory. For Him first. It's not about us, it's for Him. Number two, to raise godly children and grandchildren to serve the Lord and reach the next generation. We want to raise godly children and grandchildren, and we want our marriage to produce that. Number three, to use the gifts and resources God has given us to serve the local church. We believe the local church is the hope of the world, that we love to serve the local church, and our marriage exists to serve the church and to let God use us to help people through the local church. Number four, to use God's grace to us in the area of marriage and family to help others in need with the help that God gave us. When I was struggling the night that we almost divorced, I said, God, if you help us, we'll help other people. I never knew that I would be standing here talking to people, and this will be recorded, and this will be all over the world to millions of people. I didn't know when we were, you know, struggling and I said, Lord, we'll help other people, what would be the result of that? But let me say, God has given you grace in some area of your life. It may be financially, it may be with a gift or a talent. It may be that God rescued you out of a bad situation and He gave you grace there. What we say is, we're not gonna take the goodness of God and walk away. We're gonna take the goodness of God and turn around and help other people. And our scars, what we've been through in marriage, is what God uses to encourage other people, because perfect people can't help other people. People relate to us in the areas where we've struggled just like them. This is our answer. This is why we're together. And you go on your vision retreat and you sit down and you submit to God and you're committed to the process and you pray and you hear or you see or you feel and you sit there and talk about that and you write it down. You write it down. And then you go back home and you read this on a regular basis. You sit on your date night or you sit down and you just remind yourself. But I'm telling you this, when this book is full of answers about money, children, sex, schedule, church, serving God, why did God put us together? What are the guiding values in our family? One of the questions in this book is, what do you want people to say at your funeral? Had a little girl call me one day and she said, Pastor Jimmy, my daddy died on a motorcycle wreck yesterday. And I said, I'm so sorry, honey. And she said, well, he was a Satan worshiper and he was an evil man. And I want you to do his funeral. And I said, well, okay. I said, what do you want me to say about him? And she said, there's nothing good to say about my daddy. I just want you to preach the gospel to his Satanist friends. Now listen to me. What a sad thing that that little girl was left not being able to say one good thing about her daddy. When I die, I want a lot of people to show up and cry real hard. That's not my number one goal in life, but it's... And I want them to have to trim the list because there's so many good things to say. Did God put you together? You bet He did. Why? You need to answer that question. When you have a vision, you'll live your life excited, you'll live your life unified, you'll live your life successful, you'll live your life on purpose, you'll be focused, you'll know exactly why you're waking up, you'll know what success looks like, and it'll be something that's the way God made your marriage to be.
This concludes session two. Please continue with the Blessed Marriage, the next teaching in this series.